Good morning, everybody. It's great to see you here today, and it's awesome to be able to be up here 2 weeks in a row. They did not pull the hook out and take me away last week, so hopefully this week will go well, too. It's also great to have Pastor Hubbard back with us today and to be able to see him out there. And just like he said this morning, I'm sure everyone has taken an opportunity to say hello to him, and it's great to have him back. We are in an exciting series. This is the third sermon in this set of top 10 questions that came from you. And so if you haven't been with us for a few weeks, we started talking about heaven. Last week we talked about evangelism, sharing our faith. We looked at God's role and our role through that. And this week we're going to be talking about another weighty issue. It's anxiety. And so as we get into the talk today, I want to remind you that you have an opportunity to interact with us. We're going to have three of us up on stage at the close of service today. It's going to be me and Weston and Mike. And throughout the talk today, please feel free to text any questions that you have to that number, top10@genesiseureka.com. Whatever it is about the topic today, and we'll try to cover as much as we can toward the end of the service. And so great opportunity for you to interact a little bit with us, ask some questions that I might not have covered, maybe call me out on something that you feel like I need to be called out on. I'll watch it, and we'll just have a good time together as we do that. Let me pray as we move into this, and let's just see what the Lord has for us. Father, we are so thankful for the lyrics of the songs that we just sang. As we turn our eyes on you, the things of this world really do grow strangely dim. We need that so desperately. We need that so desperately. We need you, Father. We need the Spirit to show up in our lives and to bring light in some areas that I think for some of us, maybe most of us, have had some shadow covering. And Father, so this morning we just, as much as we can, we surrender ourselves to you. We just ask you to speak through your word to us. Encourage us, challenge us. And again, most of all, that you just help us see Jesus. You help us see him and fix our gaze on him. We pray all that in his name. Amen. Anxiety. It's a weighty issue. And even in talking with some people about this morning, I heard some testimony from some friends of ours who have been really struggling lately. I talked to a guy yesterday who's moved home recently from Texas. His home's in Kansas City. He moved because he lost his job, and they adopted kids at literally the same time we did over in Poland. We traveled that country together looking for all the things that we needed to do to wrap up the process, spent a lot of time together, so they'd gone through, you know, what that looks like, and then came back to the States, and, you know, we're parenting their children, trying to do everything that all of us hope to do well, and he lost a really solid job at a school district over there because of downsizing in some of the different departments. Was jobless for quite a while and finally took a job in Texas, hoping, praying that God would reunite his family with him, make that possible. It wasn't possible. At least it wasn't in God's timing or in his plan, evidently, to do that. And instead, after about 6 months or 9 months of them or him being down there and trying to go back and forth, trying to get home and trying to be with his kids who were starting to struggle, just decided he couldn't do it anymore. He was a wreck. He was falling apart. His family looked like it was falling apart. And so he agonized over this decision. And finally, literally this week, this past week, decided he was going to turn in his resignation. He hemmed and hawed over that for about 24 or 48 hours, talked to this was kind of a higher level position, so talked to one of the big dogs of the school district he was in, and said, I just don't know what to do. The guy, this is a familiar story for some of us, the guy's like, you know, I'm with you, but you got to make a choice here. And he finally in the end said, okay, I got to do it, I got to go home. He made the trip by himself. I wish I would have known about it because it's one of those things that you want to be there for your friend, and it would have been nice to fly down and drive back with him or something. But you can imagine what that trip was like coming back, 10 and a half, 11 hours in agony. And his message to me was, Michael, pray for me because I'm dying a slow death. another friend that we served alongside sort of in Poland. This is not all about Polish connections, by the way. But we served alongside this guy. He struggled a long time with depression, struggled a lot of time actually there on the field in Poland with anxiety, worrying about everything just because of his background, fearful about so much, hyper-focused on this issue and this issue and wondering how is this going to resolve, thinking about things in the church, wondering if the metrics that oftentimes we use to measure our success in the church, if he's being effective when measured against those. Am I reaching enough people? Is my organization content with my work? Am I effective in ministering to the people that are in my town? There's hardly any growth. I don't know if it's something I'm doing wrong and being eat up with that so much to the point of him coming back to the States, resigning from the mission board. And I hadn't talked to this guy in like 3 years. And I posted something last week and said, I'm going to be speaking on this issue and this issue. Come hang out with us at Genesis. And he wrote and private messaged me, let me just tell you my story, and listed this this cacophony of drugs and medication, I should say, that he's been put on and all of the counseling that he's been going through. And we had this interaction talking about what God is doing in his life. And he said, you know, Michael, it's just crazy. It's crazy how heavy this stuff is. I know God's at work somewhere in here. But there are so many times where I just can't figure out where it is. I don't know how to get my head straight. The counseling's helping. The medication is taking the edge off so that I can focus better on what's going on in the counseling. These are just two stories. Vicky and I have been through a lot of stuff in our past and have felt the weight of some of this. There's going to be another talk later on in the series about depression. A lot of times anxiety and depression go hand in hand. And what I'm relating to you, I can absolutely guarantee that it's not strange to you. Either you face some of this stuff or someone very near and dear to you has, right? I mean, I'm not alone in that, right? Y'all know me well enough that you got to give something back up here. So I know you're there. It's not strange, right? Especially in today's world, we hear about this stuff all the time. We hear, you know how you know about it? Because you see drug commercials all the time telling you what you need to go tell your doctor you need to be on, right? I got to go to the doctor and I show up. I'm not the MD, but I say, hey, I need whatever that is because it said on the commercial it's going to fix me. And so this is something that's all over our culture now, and there's a lot of stuff going on around us that I'm just going to touch on today that I think is some of the root cause in this. But as we look at this, it's healthy for us to have some kind of definition as to what we think about with this idea of anxiety specifically. And again, there'll be another talk on depression. There's overlap here. We're going to look a little bit at this issue today and see what Scripture might have to say about helping us handle this, all right? So anxiety, some of us, we're really super familiar with this. Others of us, we just kind of, I was singing the song Dancing Through Life this morning for a different reason, but others of us, we just kind of traipse through life and it just kind of happens. We're on the no plan plan. By the way, Dancing Through Life, anyone know what musical that's from? Wicked, thank you. Okay, so some of us just kind of do that, but others of us, we're like, you know, I feel this weight all the time. And so for those of you who are in that boat and those of you who have not yet really felt the weight of it, let's just all look at Scripture this morning because it's so relevant for all of us, okay? Anxiety, uneasy feeling of uncertainty, agitation, dread, or fear. Uneasiness, fearfulness, uncertainty, all of those feelings that when it starts to mount in your life, man, it's not this freeing thing. It's this weight that gets on your shoulders and starts to crush you. It's the opposite of peace. When we look at peace in Scripture, it's really defined as wholeness, completeness. And the word that we use so often in the church world is shalom. when we read that word, it's all about wholeness. When God created all of creation, including us in the beginning, it was whole, it was perfect, there was perfect peace there. It was this experience of shalom. And as we look at Scripture, there are two chapters in the beginning that you see shalom happening, and there are two chapters at the end where you see that shalom restored, and the rest of Scripture is this narrative of how God is restoring us and creation to that place, okay? Anxiety is the opposite of peace. There are anxiety disorders, okay? And so if you have felt anxiety, that does not mean you have a disorder. But there are some people who do struggle with anxiety disorders. We don't want to discount that. As we experience the fall, our brains are fallen too. For any of us who have gotten over like 35, I don't know if maybe that's a little bit too high, maybe 30, and you start to understand real quick that the brain is just as fallen as everything else. Because all of a sudden, I'm walking into a room and I can't remember for the life of me why I walked up in here. You ever been there? Come on, you got to give an amen with that, because I know the majority of y'all are in there with me. Why am I in this room? I don't remember. Why did I call this conversation? It's ridiculous when it happens with your kids. You're fired up about something. Get in here. I got to talk to you. And they walk in there and they're in your face and you can't remember why in the world you called them in there. Your brain is just as fallen as everything else. Listen, the chemicals and everything else that are going on in there, it's just as fallen as everything else. Okay? And so when we think about that reality and you think about all of the mental, emotional, psychological disorders that go on, there might be something evil involved in that for sure, right? But just like my body and everything else in creation is fallen and subject to the result of that sin in the garden, it goes all the way back to that in Genesis, your brain is too. God makes provision for that. We fully believe through common grace in doctors and medication, people who are professionally trained to help us walk through some of that stuff. If you come to one of the elders, you come to me or anyone in leadership, and they suggest you go to a Christian counselor, listen, what we're saying is there are people who they have massive amounts of training and experience in helping people walk through issues in life within Catch that. Within the context of Scripture, because we believe that Jesus is absolutely enough, okay? And so just realize, if you have been experiencing one of these disorders and have been walking through this with someone, I'm not going to stand up here and say it's an issue of your faith. If you just had enough faith, you wouldn't have that, because I think that trails out, and there are dudes on TV, I won't mention any of their names, although I'd love to, because they're wolves. And they're like, listen, all you got to do is have enough faith and you're going to get healed of that thing and you're going to get healed of that thing and your pocketbook's going to blow up and your investments are going to blow up. It's nonsense. Okay, in this world, you'll have troubles, but take heart because I've overcome the world. You see people throughout the Old Testament, David himself having these times where he's just calling out to God, feeling the weight of the reality of the hardship of life on him. Some of it as a result of his own sin, yes. Okay, but in those times, we see that people struggle, and it's not just because they have a lack of faith. Hear me say that loud and clear. It's underlined. So as we think about types of anxiety disorders, I'm not going to really spend time on these, but this is from Mayo Clinic. These are very accepted, like these seven categories. You might have heard of it. You might have been dealing with it. Someone you know might be dealing with it. Generalized anxiety disorders. All of these fall into this area of frequent, intense, excessive. Those are very important words. Frequent, intense, and excessive worry. An irrational fear about everyday situations. General anxiety disorder, social anxiety disorder. These are like phobias that I can't go out of my house because the germs are too much for me to handle. Obsessive compulsive disorder. Now, sometimes we joke about this in our houses. Dude, sometimes you joke about this with your wife because she wants a clean house. Get over it. She's not OCD. She's just tired of dealing with our dirt. That's all. And so we need to understand there is a literal OCD, okay, where someone cannot help but wash their hands. And listen, they're washing their hands so much that they're starting to rub skin off. That's not cleaning up the house. Back off. Clean your own house. Give your wife a break. Man, women, come on. Give me something there. Panic disorders. You just can't take it. I have these panic attacks. Okay, this is a disorder. It happens frequently, intensely, okay? Post-traumatic stress disorder. We hear about this a lot of times in connection with people who have gone into the military. They come back. You hear about this with people who were in the Gulf. You hear about it with Vietnam vets. They experience the trauma, and now as a result, something triggers that experience again, and they experience what it was like to be in the midst of that moment. Post-traumatic stress. Specific phobias, overwhelming irrational fear and discomfort around certain objects or situations. I am a freak about spiders and not in a good way. When I see them, I got a problem with them. I don't want to be around them. I don't want to kill them. And so I married someone, and part of our vows was, I will faithfully kill all the spiders in the house. I do. Literally, we talked, it wasn't in the vows, but we did talk about that moving toward marriage. I'm like, listen, I don't do that. And so hopefully you do, or we're going to have a jacked up house with spiders everywhere. But people get into this place that they just can't hardly function because of that phobia. I mean, there are all sorts of them, right? Phobia of the dark, phobia of new people, outsiders. Separation anxiety is another one. And so you think about this idea, sometimes you think about it in the context of kids. Oddly enough, we're such freaks about our pets. We actually have our pets sometimes diagnosed with separation anxiety disorder. You're like, why are they trashing the house? Well, they're dealing with separation anxiety disorder. And this is how you treat them. You get the dog whisperer and you do all of this stuff, right? And really, it's the same thing with people. We can have that too. Sometimes spouses have it. The husband goes away and the wife can't handle the pressure, right? So, now, I would think it's more the other way around because us guys can hardly tie our shoes without our wives sometimes or find ketchup without our wives, so we think they go away and we're the ones that get freaked out. Separation anxiety disorder. So those are classic examples of what you would get diagnosed from a professional and start, medication probably would be administered and you'd start working through that stuff. I'm not gonna spend a lot of time on that this morning, okay? I wanna talk about the everyday stuff that we experience. And when we face this or this or this or that thought or this experience or that scenario, and I start to feel weight of fear and worry over that, then how does Scripture speak into that? Now, what are some of those areas where we feel those kind of everyday anxieties? And remember, let's just go back and remember what our definition is. It's the uneasy feeling or uncertainty, agitation, dread, or fear, the opposite of peace. Call them out. What are some of the areas in everyday life where we experience some of that?
Job security.
I mean, rowdy amen on that, because a lot of us look around and we're like, I don't know if this job's going to be here tomorrow. What else?
Money.
Money. Tied to the same thing, but tied to so much more than that. Man, we could just go on and on with that. Am I going to have enough money in the bank? Can I pay my bills? Am I going to be able to send my kid to this? Can my kid get into that and I still be able to pay for it? Can I get gas? Am I going to be able to afford food this month? On and on and on. Am I going to get evicted from my apartment? Am I going to get foreclosed on in my house? Is my job going to pay me enough next year so that I can raise my level of living? Hello? Because I'm tired of living in this zip code and I want to be in that zip code, but I've got to have more money to get over there. So maybe I'm going to have another job and I'm going to get freaked out about that. And I'm going to send you all into a panic attack this morning. What else? Anything else that you can think of?
Relationships.
Right. Relationships. Now this goes all the way back to when we were kids. Does he like me? Does he not like me? Does she like me? Does she not like me? She loves me? She doesn't love me, right? And that goes on and on and on. And you have this, even as we, maybe especially as we get married, for young married couples, they're finally with this person who is perfect. They're perfect. And we've got no problems together. And we're going to get married and everything's going to be wonderful. And then you realize dude doesn't pick up his clothes. He stinks most of the time. He doesn't put the stuff away in the right place in the refrigerator. He can't find anything. He won't do any chores around the house. And he won't back me up with the kids. Man, I'm picking on the guys a lot today. I'm going to have to switch gears and pick on y'all ladies. Right? And so you get into this and you're like, it isn't what it was cracked up to be. Where do I go from here? Anything else that comes out in your mind?
Moving.
Yeah, all the location, just all this stuff, right? And we could go on and on. How does Scripture speak into that? If you got your Bibles today, awesome. Open them up to Philippians 4. If you don't, there are Bibles in the row here. You can grab those. We're going to be on page 842. There are a lot of places we could go in Scripture, Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is teaching in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. In 6, he starts talking about this idea as well and trusting God. I wanted to come over here and listen to Paul a little bit today, and we're going to see what he has to say, and it syncs with that. And man, Eric, it was just on it when he was picking the music this morning, because everything they were talking about with focusing on Jesus, fixing our eyes on him, it's where we need to be. I'm going to read from the Message, and then we're going to walk through it from the ESV. I like the way it says it crystal clear in everyday language with the Message. Here we go. Celebrate God all day, every day. I love that. I mean, revel in him. We don't use that word enough in our vernacular. Make it as clear as you can to all you meet with that you're on their side, working with them, not against them. Help them see that the Master is about to arrive. He could show up any minute. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness. That's it, right? Shalom, peace. Before you know it, God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. Summing it all up, friends, I'd say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. Put into practice what you've learned from me. That takes a lifetime. What you heard and saw and realized. Do that, and God, who makes everything work together, will work you into his most excellent harmonies. It's beautiful, isn't it? Love that. Well, let's look at verse 4 in the translations you guys have from the aisle, or if you're using ESV, that's going to sync with what I've got. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it, rejoice. And so this idea of rejoice is already changing our perspective, because we are going to face trouble. I don't know if you know much about the Apostle Paul, but dude went through a lot of stuff, okay? I mean, you can't get beat up and whipped and beat with rods and shipwrecked and you're found on a desert island and you finally make it to shore and a snake bites you and people are trying to kill you. You can't experience that without knowing that there's a weightiness on top of him. But he says, I want you to rejoice. I want you to see God for who he really is and understand that that's what produces joy in your life. But we've got to be connected to him. We've got to understand that there's a responsibility on us not to produce the joy, but to do the things that God can then use to produce the joy in us. We've got to connect to him. We got to talk to him. We got to look at him. We've got to fix ourselves on him. It's just like when you go on vacation and you want to be in front. This is always my thing. You got to be with the mountains. You got to be in the mountains. You got to hike. You got to be around this thing. For some of you, it's water. You got to be there in order for all the knots in your life to untangle and you to experience rest. Listen, you got to be around God. When you surrender yourself, you got to be in front of him. You got to be in a place that he can speak into you for him to produce that joy in you. That's his work to do. But Paul says, man, rejoice. Even in the midst of all the worst stuff, rejoice. And he even says it again, rejoice. Verse 5 says, let your reasonableness in the HCSB, which is the Holman version, it says, let your graciousness. In the NAS, it says, let your gentle spirit be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. And what he's talking about, and it almost feels like it's out of left field, like rejoice in the Lord, but now he talks about somebody else, but it's all about posture. Because I don't know if you've ever experienced when you're weighty in life and you go to work and you're around people, you drag them down, man, right? You're a drag to be around. When you're at home and you're just reveling in the anxiety of it all, it's really tough for you to be an encouragement to your wife or to your husband, to your kids. And what he's saying is God's at hand. God is working. He's here right now. Let your gentleness, because of what God's doing in you in the midst of all of this, reflect to the people around you. It's about posture. Remembering in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the weight, that life is not just about me. That's hard. This is all hard work. It's hard to remember not to focus on this, but to think about God and think about how I'm reflecting him to the people around us. We move on. 6 and 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, which just means petition. It means asking for something with thanksgiving. So important. If that's your Bible, underline that, highlight it, circle it, whatever you need to do. I don't know if you should do that if it's the ones in the aisle, maybe. Everything with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension or all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That sounds like a peace we want. That's a coffee mug verse, right? We put that on our coffee. We set it down, and we think that just by drinking coffee out of a mug that says the word peace, we're going to feel peace. It's going to fill us up. Doesn't work that way. God is the one that brings peace into your life. And we're seeing Paul here saying, as you fix your mind on him, allowing him to put joy into you, this is like the nuts and bolts of this. Don't freak out about stuff. Try not to. And how you do that is by every single thing that happens in life. That's tough. All the things that we mentioned earlier, relationships, finances, all that stuff that happens, all of it, bring it to the Lord. Bring it to the Lord. When you surrendered your life to him, that's what you're saying. I'm putting it all down at his feet. Bring it to him. Put it at his feet with prayer, by communicating to him, by asking him to work in your life. And then here it is, with thanksgiving. How do you do that? How do I say whatever you want in my life, I'm thankful for? Because you know he can take it that way or he can take it that way. What you're saying is, I no longer am going to be in control. Which is one of the big things that causes anxiety in our lives in the first place. I am no longer going to be the one that tries to make it happen. I am no longer going to be the one that does everything on my own trying to fix the problem. I am no longer going to be the one that tries to fix him or tries to fix her. I'm going to trust God's plan in the midst of this storm, in the midst of this weightiness, and I'm going to allow him to be God. I'm going to allow him to be God. Am I still on? That's a tough thing for us to do because a lot of us, maybe most of us as Americans, have been trained that we are problem solvers. We're fixers. And so when we see things rise up in our life, we want to start applying all the principles that we've learned everywhere in education, life experience. We want to fix that thing too. But what this is saying is give it all to him. Trust that he is God. Trust that he is for you. Paul says in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for the good for those that love him and for those who are called according to his purpose. Listen, that's not like this blank check that God gives us that says, no matter what you've done, no matter where you go, all that, I'm going to take all that and I'm going to make it right. What he's saying is for his people, he has a sovereign purpose that he is going to fulfill in your life. And you've got to trust him to be able to do that. Let's switch. You got to trust him that he's going to make it right, that he's going to be able to bring that into your life. And you got to give him thankfulness. You got to thank him for what he's about to do. And through that, that's when he is the one that's able to build that peace into your life. And look, it's a peace that passes understanding. And y'all have seen it. Y'all have seen it because you've gone through something and you've finally given up to God. You finally said, I can't do it, so I'm going to trust you to do it. And you know that peace that then flows into your life, right? You know it. And you're like, okay, I see him working. He was working all along, but I just didn't realize because I was over there trying to make it all happen. That's that peace that passes understanding, and it's only possible when we hand it all off to the Lord. Let's keep moving. Verse 8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true. Now, as we read this, it's easy to gloss over this, but you got to take a second and think about what's really going on here. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about. The NASB says, dwell on these things. The song we sang this morning says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. We also, I think, sang something about fixing our eyes on him. It's the same idea. It's the same idea of taking your eyes off the problem, whatever it is that you're struggling with, and turning your eyes over to here, where God is at work. And even though you can't see exactly what he might be doing, understanding that this is God, and it's thinking about all of the realities that you already know about God. It's thinking through the whole story of Scripture. As we saw it taught with Mike through the Old Testament, his faithfulness to us, his provision, his sovereignty, all of those things, knowing that he's for me, he's my redeemer, he's my savior, he's my comforter, he's my healer, he's my friend,
He's my teacher. You can just keep going with that and applying that reality to the situation. Because otherwise, you're staring at the situation and you're making everything based on that. All of your decisions, the way you think about everything going on around you, your whole perspective gets focused more on whatever this thing is than on the reality of God. And your petitions then, the way you're praying, becomes more about wanting a blessing in your life than wanting the blesser in your life. You see how that works? And so as we learn, and man, it's practice, as we learn to turn our gaze to God instead of to the things that are going on around us, the circumstances of life, that's where that song is so straight with us. Turn your eyes on Jesus, right? Look full at his face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in what? The light of what? His glorious grace. You see that? The things of earth don't go away. They're still here. It's just that they grow dim. They're no longer the thing that we focus on because we're so focused on him. They got this right in the Old Testament. No surprise, right? Because it's God's book. In Deuteronomy 6, we don't have time to look at that this morning. Let me just read it for you. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. They're about to move into the promised land, and God's reminding them of who they are. Hear, O Israel, the Lord God, me, hear me, is what he's saying. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today will be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall walk in them. You shall talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets. They actually put little boxes on their foreheads that have this scripture in there. Between your eyes, you shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is what he's saying. He's like, keep focused on me. Keep focused on the reality of who I am and who you are in me. Don't let your gaze be taken away from me to look at all the stuff that's about to go down in your lives because there's about to be a storm. Guess what? And you're going to come out of that storm and there's going to be another storm. But stay focused on me. Remember me in all you do. Tim Keller says it this way, speak instead of listening to your heart. Speak to your heart instead of listening to your heart. Because when you listen to your heart, you get freaked out, right? Our hearts lie to us. They're like, be afraid, be very afraid. This is about to go bad, run away. But as we then speak back into our hearts and we're like, no, because the Lord God, the one true God, the star breather is for me. He sent his son for me. He died in my place. He lived a life I should have lived so that now I can be free. I can have a relationship with God in the midst of this storm of finances. God is so powerful. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hillsides. He's for me and loves me. He's my father. He'll provide for me in every way that I need. I might not be able to get the iPhone 5 because I don't have the finances, but I don't need the iPhone 5 because I've got the ultimate communicator in the Holy Spirit. Come on. Right? I mean, think about how you can gospel yourself through all of those storms that way. Relationships. Man, you got to follow with me now. The Lord God, the sovereign king, it loves me. And I don't know what's going on with that dude, but I know what's going on with him. And I'm going to keep loving him no matter what he smells like and what he does. Because I am loved. Jesus Christ, God's Son, gave his life for me so that I could live as a reflection of God to this guy and that guy and the people that are around me at work and all of those that I don't have patience with that freak me out because of this reason and that reason. You see how that works? It's about tuning our hearts to the realities of God instead of tuning our ears into the realities of our hearts, which are broken and desolate. Verse 9 says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Practice, practice, practice. A lot of you guys are athletes. You know what that means? I was not. I was a band nerd, but we practiced too. I used to practice the trombone. Sounds like such a lame existence to some of you guys, for like 3 hours every night in my basement. You're like, what a dork. Maybe. Somebody said amen. Who's that? Yeah, man. Why? Because I knew what I needed to sound like in order to get to where I wanted to be. I'd listen to recordings and I'd sit down with one headphone on like I was some professional studio dude or something. And I'd play with a recording so that I could be listening and sounding like the people that I was playing with, you know, in the recording. You dudes do the same thing when you go out on the basketball court, or you girls who are playing basketball or lacrosse or whatever it is. You watch the pros and then you try to emulate. Sometimes you go a little bit too fast and you start trying to do the tricks that the pros are doing before you can even do the fundamentals that the pros have gotten nailed, and it goes bad. Right? But it's all about practice. And that's what Paul's saying. Practice this stuff. Don't think that I got to where I am because I just woke up one day. You know, even after Jesus smacked him around on the road to Damascus and said, who do you think you're persecuting? Because I'm the one you're really going after here, big boy. Here I am. He woke Paul up. Paul didn't just all of a sudden go on mission after that. I don't know if you knew this. He went away and for a couple years was basically in training, learning everything he could learn from the apostles, from the disciples, before he even went to Jerusalem, because he knew if he showed up, they'd all be freaked out and run away anyway. It's the dude who's killing everybody. And so he finally showed up. They didn't trust him, but little by little, they started trusting him. They started working with him and practice, practice, practice the character of Christ. And Jesus is building that character into him. And that's what he calls us to as well. Practice the things, everything that you've learned from me, heard from me, thought of about me, put that into practice. And yes, this is the one that we really struggle with. Guess who's the one that then puts the peace in us? It's not us, because we're like, I sign up for peace. I do this check mark. I do this one on this one. I've got peace now. No, you don't, because then it's all about you. You are trying to put yourself in a place of God. That's not your place. We talked about roles last week. You are not God. Don't know if you knew that, but you are not him. And so we've got to cooperate with him, just putting everything we got into beholding Jesus, everything we got into surrendering ourselves every day, all of these anxieties and worries to his feet, and allowing him to come behind. And I don't know if you see the little word, it's not a word game, word play going on as we look back, and he says that the peace of God, back in I think verse 8, I'm not sure which verse it was. He says the peace of God. And then here in verse 9, he says that the God of peace. And so he kind of flips that around to remind us that the God of peace, that's part of his identity, is the one that's at work here. Trust him. Trust him. He is the God of peace and he is for you. So no matter what you're going through this morning, as my friends, and you might even pray about them. You don't know their names, and that's okay. Just pray about those two friends of mine who are struggling with this morning. As you think about all of this in your life, ask yourself the question, am I trusting him? Can I lay this down at his feet? And I think as we sing and as we pray together to close the service, man, this is your opportunity. This is an opportunity. It's not the only opportunity. It's not like the door's closed today and you don't have this opportunity until you come back next Sunday. This is a great opportunity to lay that stuff down at the feet of Jesus. Knowing he loves you, he's for you. The power that was manifested in the life of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit is available to us. It's been given to us. We've been entrusted with that power. The character of Christ is being worked out in us, even through the storms that we face. And so as part of our practice, let's stand up. And what we're doing here is we're worshiping from what God has done. We're not worshiping so that God will do. We're worshiping from what God has done. And so as we sing, maybe you just need to close your eyes and take some of this in. Maybe you just need to pray and say, God, I've been struggling with this worry, with this fear. I need to trust you. Whatever that prayer needs to be, if it's in your own life, it's for the person next to you, if it's for some other family member, use this as an opportunity to just put that stuff down. Father, we bless your name. We bless your name because you are good and you have promised us life and peace And while that will not be totally and wholly completed until we meet you in glory, you promise us life in abundance now if we will just put our lives down in front of you. Help us to do that because it's so hard. We bless your name.